Morning. Before I start, I'm going to have you all pray for me. So let's pray together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this family, this community of believers. God, I pray that you would be building us up as your children, that our unity would be so strong that it would overflow in overwhelming hospitality for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I was not able to be here last week, as many of you probably got to see, and my dear brother and pastor and lifelong friend and mentor, Scott Dabey, got to share the word. So thank you, Scott. What a blessing. We're working on getting that recording up online, so you can check that out if you missed it. I am also looking forward to checking it out, because oftentimes when I prepare, I like to reflect on what was said the week before. Well, I'm coming in reflectionless, but I think it'll be all right. I think God is good. He doesn't need my reflection necessarily, although I like to honor him with it. I also just want to take the opportunity, because I've been trying to, for the past month, honor Jill and Jody and the role that they've played in this body as just incredible servants, always like willing and ready to step up when there is a need. And so for several years, they served as leaders for our hospitality. And so I would like to honor them. So if we could honor them. They are just an absolute delight, like family to me, and they've played a significant role in my forming. So grateful. We have a gift for them. I forgot to bring it up here. It's in my office. I'll give it to you, though, Jody. Don't let me forget, for you and Jill. And also with that, we have new leadership over hospitality that we would like to honor. The Martins have stepped into the role of leading our hospitality ministry. And I'm really excited. I'm excited about their excitement, their passion, their joy to love and to serve. And I look forward to seeing what God's going to do in that ministry through all of us, because we all get to participate. I mentioned in my prayer that as we are unified in love, something that we'll see today is that there's a rich outpouring of work for the truth. And that work is represented in part in our hospitality. And so we all get to participate in that. So I look forward to joining the Martins in their vision for hospitality as we all seek to serve for the glory of our glorious King. Amen? Amen. So for you, if you're newer here this week, you're coming in on something that's on the tail end of something else. We went through 1 John over the course of 5-ish, 6 weeks, I think it was. And it was absolutely delightful. And as we're going through 1 John, it seemed important to harness what we learned from 1 John to look at 2 and 3 John, because they're very closely linked, as we'll see today. So for those of you that might be just joining us today, I'll give a quick overview. We walked through 1 John as we looked at God as light, and we looked at us as being children of light. We looked at God as love, and we looked at us as being children of love. And then we talked about the security that we have in God's love and the incredible outpouring that comes when we recognize how loved and treasured we are in God through Christ Jesus. And so, as we walk through John, we see a life lived in obedience to God that's walking in the light, living in a rich security of his love, so much so that our lives would be defined by that love, and that would be walking in love. And as you're born into this kingdom, this new family, we talked about it being born again, being children of God, and that would be most evident in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? You with me? All right, great. That's the recap. A whole lot in a very brief moment. But it's important because as we look at 2nd and 3rd John, the message is more or less the same. You can certainly see the tie to the understanding of the gospel and how that's expressed in the language. In 2nd and 3rd John, we see the word truth pop up 11 times, 5 in 2nd John and 6 in 3rd John. And the word love, 6 times, 4 in 2nd John and 2 in 3rd John. He's talking about very practical interactions in this walk of life, the dance that we talked about in 1st John, that love, love, light, and life. And and one of the outcomes of living in this love, light, and life and being a child of God is completeness of joy. That's the desire. That's the outcome that John says he hopes for us. We see that represented again in 2nd and 3rd John. The major difference between 1st John and 2nd and 3rd John is that 1st John reads like a sermon. It really does. If you go through 1 John and you see, you'll say, ah, yes, there's the reiteration. We're going through a cycle of him coming back to some of the same things. It's a technique that we continue to use today as we teach, and it helps us to remember the important elements of the message. Whereas 2 and 3 John are written as personal letters addressed to the elect lady, or the chosen lady, as you'll see in like NIV, and the other one is addressed to Gaius. Now today we're gonna do something a little different, so bear with me, okay? You guys up for an adventure? There we go, it's pretty good. Let's try it. You guys up for an adventure? Yeah, all right, there we go. So we're gonna do something a little different. Let me look at the time. Yeah, all right. So I don't know if I'll get into nerdy details. I was gonna talk about nerdy information about John 2 and 3. If you're interested in those nerdy, like what the scholars think about these letters, you can come and talk to me about it. I think I'm gonna pass on that for today. So instead, what we're gonna look at is two elements. I'm gonna break down how I look at these texts. I don't think that I'm going to do this regularly, but as I was studying, it sounds better if I say two books of the Bible, right? Two chapters, but you know, two books sounds a lot better. As I'm studying these two books of the Bible, I broke the text down in a specific way. This is the same thing I do every time I approach scripture, and I'm gonna share that process with you because I do believe, as I was seeing the connections between 2nd and 3rd John, that maybe there's something that you can glean from my process as I sit down with the Word of God. Maybe it could be helpful. Maybe if you're just starting to like regularly read scripture, there's something you can take from this so that you can learn more or listen better is really the big piece, but we'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. And then I'll finish with some exhortation, because who doesn't love exhortation, right? Yeah, of course. So we're gonna read through both letters. We're gonna go through 2 John, right into 3 John, all the way through. And what I want you to do as we're reading through is keep your ears and eyes and heart open to seeing where there's connection between the line of thought from this individual who has brought himself out there as the elder, okay? So 2 John 1. Towards the end of your Bible. Here it is on the screen too. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. That's a lot of truth in three verses, folks. Verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ are coming in the flesh. They've gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Any who welcomes them share in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. That's 2 John. Let's look at 3 John. Next page. The elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy that some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. For the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but takes me a second. Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not intimidate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Different person there, by the way, just so you know. It's just two D names. They're long, similar length, different people. Well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray for each of us that as we explore these texts today and assess how we engage your word, that you would encourage and build us up, that we would lean more and more on the leadership of the Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was going to talk about some of the nerdy elements of this text. If you have questions, I was going to talk about who the elder is. There's a few different perspectives that I can share with you. There's also several perspectives on who the elect lady or chosen lady is. I can share those with you if you would like to know more about that. What I'm not going to skip over is that there's a presence of drama in both texts, okay? There's a presence of drama. It's not new, folks. It was there in the first century, right? Shortly after Jesus did his great work and the apostles are still proclaiming the good news and their disciples are going out to the nations, the drama is there. It's there. And so if you look around and you see some drama around you in Christ's church, don't be surprised. It's been there. It continues to be there. And the drama that they believe is being addressed here in actually all the letters, the epistles of John, is this idea that Jesus wasn't who he, wasn't who he proclaimed to be, but that the way divinity worked didn't work exactly how the gospel writers were saying. So Jesus received the Holy Spirit and then was fully God, and the fully God left before the death because gods don't die. And so this was called Gnosticism. It was a pursuit of spirituality, very much based in Platonic or Socrates-based thought when it came to spiritual enlightenment. And so they're addressing this form of teaching by saying, hey, you know, if they're not acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh, then they're not talking about the same God. We'll dive into that some more. And then in 3 John, we have probably something there's plenty of deceivers out there, they are certainly sneaky, and you certainly want to be on guard and watch for them. That is what's addressed in 2 John. But in 3 John, there's something that appears far more practically to our current condition, and that is dissension in the church by church leaders. But this could be people within the church. And that dissension isn't just talking about a house church, because that's what most of the churches would have been at the time. They've been meeting in someone's house. This is talking about dissension between the churches. So think about that for a minute, and we'll return to it. Okay? So I want to jump into first, before we flesh that out, is how I look at Scripture, and hopefully this is helpful to you. So we're going to look at a textual breakdown. I love color. I love color. And I love bold font. Don't know why. Maybe I'm just a loud, obnoxious person. That's possible. Thank God I have Christ to make up for that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you. I sent a picture. Okay, here's 1 John, or 2 John, sorry. There's all 2 John. And you see, I've got all this bold stuff. There's some underlined stuff. There's some metallic stuff. There's a bunch of color, okay? And then let's go to 3 John. Bring it on. Hi-ya. Hi, there it is. All right. So, oh, wait, look. A lot of the same colors. Bunch of bold, bunch of italics. You see? Yeah, ooh, pop back and forth. Do that some more. Yeah, all right. Love it. Love it, love it, love it. Okay, so this gives you a picture into my brain, which is good. It's helpful. But what I do is I use colors. So we see here the green at the top. This is the greeting. And that's going to be the same. We see that this is represented in both. And then there's a pink bit. That's my favorite one of the colors. And the pink bit is all about love and obedience. And look at that, in both letters, same place. Wild, okay. And then there's the orange bit, and the orange bit is the source of the drama. Yes, same place, amazing, okay. And then there's the closing encouragement. That naturally, I mean, greeting and encouragement, not so impressive, but nonetheless, there's consistency between these texts. I do this whenever I look at any text. I put it into a Word document and I start making it really colorful and I start making it really bold. It's for a number of reasons, which we'll get to. The bold in these texts are as I'm reading, which I'm reading through this and I'm reading through it and I'm reading through it, things will just jump at me. It'll be like, kaya, this is really important. Now, that's not to say that all the other non-bold bits aren't important. That's what and we'll see this, okay? But what I'm saying is, as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, what is it that each and every one of you need to hear today? These are the bits that are saying, hey, hey, okay? So those are the bold bits. Now, I'm not telling you have to do crazy, colorful things with scripture like I'm doing here. But there are some advantages to breaking and spending time learning what style matches your ability to digest and be in scripture. The benefit for me in this particular style is that it helps draw out connections of themes both in and between texts, okay? It helps me draw out connections in word usage, both in and between texts. And most importantly, okay, if you forget everything else that I've said, the most important thing that this does is it slows me down. Okay? This has already come up today. It's great. The Holy Spirit's moving, and I had nothing to do with it. I don't remember how it came up, but I remember when it came up, I was like, ha-ha, slowing down. Does anyone remember how that came up? It did come up today. Danny! It was you. You did it. High five, dude. Nice work. Slowing down. Being still. So as we're looking at the word, what this does for me is it really slows me down. Because interpreting scripture is something that we do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's easy to rush it. Well, I gotta read scripture today. So, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away or something like that, right? Well, I would say if you can get through a verse, a few words, maybe a pericope, which would be a chunk of text within a text. It could be a paragraph. In any of your translations, they'll either give like some bold headings and then that might cover a section, or there might be just a chunk of paragraph that's separated from the rest. It's called a pericope. It means that that little chunk has to do with the rest of the chunk. So maybe a pericope, maybe a chapter. But whatever it is, my encouragement would be, as you come at it, whatever process is going to get you to slow down, to listen. Because it's easy for me to take myself and assert it on scripture. This is what I want. So I'm going to put it there. But that's not what we're called to. Beautifully, like, all of our lives in Christ, we're called into a relationship, into a partnership. Our relationship with Scripture is one where we bring ourselves to it and the Spirit speaks truth through it. Okay? You know what I'm saying? We bring ourselves, we bring our circumstances. I think of, Dave Coles was telling me about somebody who was reading the first chapter of Genesis. And this is brand new community of believers. And somehow in reading first Genesis, this tribe discerned that they shouldn't abuse their wives. I mean, that's amazing that the Spirit of God did that through the first chapter of the Bible. Fantastic, great news. But when I read for the first chapter of Genesis, that's not something that jumps at me, but that's because the Word is a living Word. Okay? So take your time. Take your time. However that looks, whatever you're able to digest in a day, in a morning, in an afternoon, before bed, slow down and listen. So that's my like exhortation outside an exhortation based on my textual breakdown. You're welcome. So hopefully that was helpful, especially for people that might be just starting to study Scripture. Find a way to give yourself to the Word and listen for what God is wanting to teach you from the Word. Okay, back to 2 and 3 John. Some encouragement from 2 and 3 John today. And you'll see how where I highlighted and bolded and all this other stuff, you'll see how those things, as I was listening, were pulled together. Okay, so first, drama is not new. We have Diotrephes in 3 John 9 through 11. So if we look at 3 John 9 through 11, we see an individual who's full of pride, likely jealousy. He's causing dissensions between brothers and sisters, which we know from our study in 1 John that we're supposed to love. He is inhospitable to like the umpteenth degree, because not only is he not welcoming people into the church or community who are other believers, he's also telling other people in the community that they can't welcome other believers into their presence, or else he'll kick them out of the church. And all of this is a testimony that Diotrephes has not seen God. It's verse 11. Right? Because he's participating in evil. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. He is an active participant in breaking everything down and pushing away believers, completely inhospitable. He has not seen God. So lesson one, don't be a Diotrephes. Okay? But it's easy to be a Diotrephes. Maybe not in all the wonderful ways, awful ways. The Diotrephes is Diotrephes. Maybe we're not practicing all the very controlling aspects which his pride have somehow empowered him with. But I guarantee you, pride is present somewhere. And is it causing us in some ways to be a Diotrephes? Let's not do that. Don't be a Diotrephes. So that's lesson one. Okay, so in the same realm of drama, we go to John 2, and the drama's happening, verse 7 through 11, 2 John. And what I would say the lesson here? Well, the moral is watch out for deceivers. That's what he's saying. Watch out for deceivers. It's right in the text. But what I would say to us, within that vein of what he's telling them to watch out for, is Christ is our all-sufficient atoning sacrifice, co-eternal with the Father and Spirit, in whom we have new being, new life, recreation for an incorruptible kingdom, which we get to participate in its coming. Let us live in that reality, rejecting those who would lead us otherwise. So this isn't a contradiction to the hospitality that's offered in 3 John, where he says, the fruit of you guys loving each other and your faithful pursuit of walking in truth is hospitality, which is known by the believers. It's not saying, oh, just don't let anyone in your home. Because you could read it and that could be, okay, so if somebody I disagree with about, I don't know, let's take a hot topic, infant baptism, right? Okay? Don't let them in my home. Don't welcome them or anyone like them because you'll be joined in their wicked work. No, that's not what it's saying. It's speaking to a very specific line of people. You see, at this time, there are, as Christianity is new, and the gospel really at this point, I mean, Mark might have been in some amount of circulation. Some of the letters of Paul at this point are probably in some amount of circulation. But you figure it's another probably 40 to... or so years before we know that the church has had 22 of the 27 books of the New Testament, okay? Someplace in like 130 or so, 150, they had 22 of the 27 books. But, so the point is, you have a lot of people going around at this point proclaiming that they're bringing the gospel, this new and exciting thing that's happening throughout this portion of the world, but they have a new perspective on Jesus and who he is. Okay, so they're tearing apart the very heart of the gospel. Those are the people you don't want teaching you. you don't want them teaching you. If they're not being faithful to the gospel we talk about, the all-sufficient atoning sacrifice, the co-eternal with Father and Spirit, with new life and new creation into an incorruptible kingdom, then they're missing something that's crucial. Okay, so that's drama number two, and a quick proposed watch out for deceivers without contradicting hospitality. We good? All right, let's keep rolling. At this point, we'll shift gears into something that stands out because it sits in the exact same place in both of these books and is something that anytime words are used that seem absolute, I go, ah, that's important. I try not to use those words as much as possible. We were actually in a meeting earlier this week talking about a situation with someone who uses absolutes all the time. It drives me nuts. But God's good. And he gives me grace even when the nevers and always are going everywhere. But here we have an interesting absolute given, where John's greatest joy is expressed in verse 4 of both letters. It's amazing. His greatest joy is that the children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy to John than that the children are walking in the truth. What a pastor. When I see texts like this about truth, I get reminded of probably the most radical conversation regarding truth, maybe in all of Scripture. And that is when Pilate is confronting Jesus in John 18, 37 and 38. And I think this speaks into humanity over all time, certainly how we hold the truth culturally today. Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the what? Truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate, what a regular human being. "What is truth?" he retorts. Isn't that the question that we hear even today? What is truth? Well, the Bible, and this is only some, I didn't collect all, but here's some things the Bible says about truth. The gospel message is spoken of as the word of truth. That's Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, James 1:18. Christians are referred to as those who belong to the truth. That's 1 John 3:19. God and the Father's word is truth. John 17:17. God, the Son, declares himself to be the truth. John 14:16. Bringing even more irony to Pilate's proclamation or retort, he's speaking to truth itself. What is it? God, the Holy Spirit, is spoken of as the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all truth. John 16:13. This is why I was encouraging us to take our time and listen to the Spirit, because if our desire is to walk in the truth, then we're walking by the Spirit. We have a good example of this given in 3 John 12. Demetrius, we have that text, there we go. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. So don't be a Diotrephes, but be a Demetrius. Okay? Be a Demetrius. And what that might prompt a question too is, well, how? How do I live in such a way that even the truth itself testifies to how I'm living? Well, I think our texts in 2 John and 3 John show us that, and my highlights help me get there quickly anyway. Okay? So 2 John 1, 4 through 6. I don't know if they actually pulled it. I did highlight it. Oh, they did. What a delightful crew. Thank you, Digital Missions. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So here in 4 through 6, we have a word that's repeated three times. We have walking in the what? And then We should have walking again if I can find it on the screen. Yeah, walk in what? And then he defines that as what? Walking in love. How cool is that? So he says here in 2 John that we're to walk in truth. And then he plays that out even further. This means, and we saw this through 1 John, to walk in obedience to his commands, but he takes it another step, walking, funny. There you go. And he says that we're to walk in love. It's beautiful. And in a similar position in 3 John 5-8, see if we can get that up, I believe. Oh, there's 8. Okay. Should be 5-8, but that's okay. So he commends them. I'm going to grab this for myself so that I'm on the right page, so to speak. Okay. So in 5-8, it says this. Dear friend, he's speaking to Gaius, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So here in this, John is giving a commendation to Gaius, and he's saying, you're faithful. Well, why is he faithful? Well, he's faithful because in verse 6 it says, you're known for your love. And how does that love present itself? Well, that is in verse 8. It's great hospitality and a community of believers working together for the truth. Isn't that delightful? It's delightful. We'll invite up the worship team. So we're called as Christians to walk into the light, in the light, walk in obedience. We get to participate in the kingdom coming, the kingdom that is incorruptible and brings an end to corruption, the darkness that's passing away. And in these three letters, the element of this or evidence of this life walking out, this sonship of God, child of God, child of light, is our love for each other, and it presents itself in incredible hospitality to the believers. And that's more than just the people in this room. We get to have a conversation, the members of the church and anyone who would like to, after the service, about an opportunity for us to be hospitable to our fellow believers in the community. And there's a church that wants to utilize our space for a church plant they're doing in Potsdam. We don't know the motives. God does. But I want us to be a community that so walks in love for each other that we're not afraid of some other people. No, our fear is reserved for one alone, God himself. And that means that we get to walk out lives so full of love that we can be over the top generous. And what any other person does, well, what's it matter? Because we're being faithful, and we get the letter addressed to Gaius, my faithful servant. Let us be a community like that. Let's worship together.